Am I okay? All right. Everyone's awake now. All right. We're going to be in 1 Timothy again this morning. We're going to be in the last section of it. So chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 11 through 21 this morning. So it's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 to 21. Well, I hope you've had a good week. It was nice to get some rain. I know we didn't get as much as we would like. I think Drew got most of it. They got 4 inches on Friday and another 2 yesterday. So they were in flash flood watch. But it'd be nice if we had a couple more. But we're grateful for what we did get. Now, back in the 1980s, if you remember that far back, some of you were not born yet. Some of you go, oh, I remember the 40s. That's fine. But 1980s is when I grew up. It's what I remember. And one of the things I remember were televangelists on TV. Okay, this was like, I think it was the height of televangelism. Okay, there were always shows on. Okay, and Sunday morning, sometimes in the evening, and there were some big names. Okay, see if you know any of these. Alex? So there are 3 of them. There they are. Thank you. How many of you know the person on the left? You know his name? That's Robert Schuller. Robert Schuller had the Crystal Cathedral out in California. Okay? Who's the guy in the middle? That's Jimmy Swaggart. And on the right? That's the Bakers. Everybody knows the Bakers, okay? So, Robert Schuller on the left, Jimmy Swaggart in the middle, Jim and Tammy Faye Baker on the right, okay? Now, these guys all had they had big ministries, okay? Robert Schuller, this Crystal Cathedral is massive. I mean, it's like all glass, and it's just this incredible structure. And he had a very significant ministry. Okay. What's interesting about him is that he got a lot of his inspiration from Robert Vincent Peale, very much a health and wealth type gospel. And so his ministry actually went bankrupt. Okay, they had to sell that church to the Catholic Church, who turned it into a cathedral. In the middle, Jimmy Swaggart. Jimmy Swaggart was very much a fire and lots of emotion preacher, and he tried to, how shall I put it, not blackmail, but tried to publicly accuse other televangelists of sins in order to take over their ministry. Well, it ended up that he himself fell into the pit of prostitution, and was disgraced and removed from ministry. Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, okay, they had a huge empire. In fact, at one point they did a Christian amusement park. It was the third leading park behind Disney World and Disneyland. Okay, but it was found out by the IRS that they had embezzled $153 million of their donors' funds. It was supposed to go to ministry, they used it for personal use. Okay, so they divorced. Jim Baker spent some time in prison. Tammy Faye somehow got away with things. But all 3 of these ministers, okay, they fell from grace. They fell from their ministry because they fell into sin. Now, I'm not going to say that people didn't come to faith through them. I'm sure people did. But they fell into the trap that Paul talks about in the first half of chapter 6. Remember, he's talking about false teachers and how they are more concerned with the money they have, with the money they gain, than with the gospel themselves. Okay, and that is why Paul says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil in verse 10. Okay, so it's not just these three are from the 80s, but there's been many others since who have tried to use the gospel for profit, for personal use, whether it's for money or popularity or influence. They're similar things like that. Okay, So Paul warned Timothy last week about this misuse of the gospel. Okay, and today what he is giving Timothy are instructions to stay away from that or to stay out of it. In fact, his instructions are for Timothy to exhibit godly integrity. Okay? Integrity, doing what is right. Godly, doing it in accordance with Scripture. And I want to look at those today, what Paul instructs Timothy to do. Okay. So if we look at our passage this morning, Paul gives Timothy some very pointed instructions. We read this in chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Paul says this, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Okay? Paul is telling Timothy to not do what these false teachers did, but to live a life of integrity. And to do that, he gives him four commands. Okay? We see them here. Okay? Flee these things. Pursue other things. Fight the good fight of faith, and take hold of the eternal life. In Greek, these are not suggestions. These are commands to Timothy himself. Okay? So Paul first tells Timothy to flee these things. Now, when somebody flees, what does that imply, or what does that look like? To run away quickly, to not look back, to go get out of there. Okay, that's what to flee means. Okay? They simply want to get as far away as possible. So what is Timothy to get away from? Okay, Paul says, flee these things, referring back to what he's just talked about. Flee from the love of money. Flee from using the gospel for personal gain. Okay, those things, don't have anything to do with them. Run away from them. Okay? Don't desire personal gain more than the gospel. Don't desire controversies or quarrels about words, as he says. Okay? In essence, Paul is telling Timothy to be just the opposite of these false teachers. Okay? So the first step in having godly integrity, what Paul is telling Timothy, is to recognize false teachings, sinful beliefs, and behaviors and attitudes. Okay, recognize them and turn away from them. Flee from them. Okay? Now, sometimes it's hard to recognize these things. Okay? And I think that's because here the devil comes masquerading as a messenger of God. Scripture says he comes as an angel of light. Okay? And if he does, so does his followers. You know, what's the old picture of Satan? What's he look like? It's a man dressed in a red leotard with horns and a pointy tail and a pitchfork, right? That's the old picture of Satan. What would happen if we actually saw somebody like that? We'd laugh or we'd run. We'd instantly recognize him. So this can't be what Satan looks like because he wouldn't have, it just wouldn't work, okay? That's why Scripture says he comes as an angel of light. He was a glorious angel, okay? But he comes in a way that is difficult for us to recognize because sometimes his ways come close to what God wants, but they're not. Sometimes they're very far away, okay? But we need to recognize it, recognize his teachings and get away from them. So the question is, how do we recognize them? How do we recognize the temptations or the work of Satan? Okay. I think first thing, we have to always compare things to Scripture. We hear something. Is it scriptural or not? Is it right or not? Every once in a while, I'll teach my students heresy on purpose. Okay? I'll teach and I'll say things or I'll imply things that aren't biblical because I want to see if they can get it. Okay? It's amazing how long you can go before a student will go, Pastor Dan, this doesn't sound right. Okay? First time I went 20 minutes. Next time I only went 12. But it's like you get these quizzical looks on the kids, but they're not going to say anything. Okay? You know what? If something doesn't smell right, it's probably not right. If something doesn't sound right, it's probably not right. That's the Spirit working in us. Okay? So to compare what you teach with Scripture or what you hear from Scripture. Okay? That's important. Now, I only teach heresy like once every 3 years, so I don't do it all the time. But it is an interesting exercise. Okay? Second, I think we have to look at the effects of Satan's work. Does it lead to arguing, fear, conflict, dissension, things from which the Bible says these are not good results? Okay? Sometimes we can tell if a teaching or a word is bad based upon the effects it has. Okay, so keep a watch out for that. I think third, does this lead us to Christ or not? Does it lead to Christ or to ourselves? Okay, because I think ourselves have become the idol we have to worry about the most. Okay, so recognizing what is not biblical and turning away from it, that's the first thing we have to do. Okay. Now, the second step to godly integrity is not just fleeing, but pursuing something. So we're running away from what is bad, but we're running to something that is good. Okay? So we are to pursue what is right. And he lists these traits in verse 11. We are to pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Okay? These are the things we are to go after. Righteousness is doing what is right according to Scripture. Okay? Godliness is aligning our character with the character of Christ. Okay, we want to reflect Him. Faith, taking God at His word and believing that He will do what He promised. Okay? Love seeks the importance of another, whether that be God or another person, instead of ourselves. Steadfastness is a great word. I love this word because it describes someone who will not be moved when pushed against. Okay? It does not refer to physical strength as much as it refers to inner strength. Okay? It is the idea of I'm not going to move here. You can push me, but I'm not. I am staying right here. That is steadfastness. Okay? I'm going to stay steadfast on the word of the Lord. Okay? Gentleness is the result of self-control combined with love. You ever think about this? Gentleness is not being soft. Okay? Because oftentimes that's what we're equated to. Oh, you're gentle. Well, you're weak. Oh, no. I know very gentle people who are incredibly strong. Okay, it's actually self-control combined with love. It's the attitude of a shepherd with his flock. The shepherd can be strong but gentle. I heard a phrase by John Piper years ago, and I really, really like it. He says, gentleness is like velvet steel. Okay? It is as hard as steel and as soft as velvet. Okay, I think that's a really good analogy for gentleness. And these are characteristics that we are to grow into, to develop. They're biblical. But they're also characteristics that are countercultural. In our culture, doing what's right gives way to just get the result you want. Godliness fades into relativism. Okay? People turn from faith to how they feel. Love becomes obsessed with self and our own happiness. And steadfastness, well, that's just accused of being intolerant. And gentleness, well, gentleness is just ridiculed away. Okay. So these traits that Paul wants us to pursue, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness, they are very biblical traits. But they are also very countercultural traits. So what do we have to do? We have to flee from what's bad. We have to pursue what is good. And we get to Paul's third command, which is to fight. We have to fight the good fight. Okay? Gospel ministry is not an easy calling. It's not easy to live out. It's not easy to have the integrity. It's not easy to share the gospel with others. It's not easy to do what's right when what's right will lead you to more trouble than just doing what's wrong. Okay? But we are to fight the good faith. Okay? Paul does not want Timothy to be soft or timid. No, he wants him to be realistic and tough-minded. And this truth doesn't just apply to pastors like Timothy. It applies to each of us because we all have to fight for our faith every day. Okay? Regarding this, I think of salmon. Okay? Now, I love salmon. Okay? But I marvel at them too. Because when salmon lay eggs, they need to go upstream to the very place where they were born. Okay? We all know this. Oregon, Washington, Alaska, they swim upstream for miles, sometimes hundreds of miles against a current. Okay? And they do this. Now, do they rest during that journey? Okay. My guess is they do rest, but they find little pools where, you know, there's no current, and they rest there for a little bit. But when they are in the current, can they rest? No, because what will happen to a salmon if it says, I'm just going to float here for a minute? They get washed back down. They're going to find themselves half a mile from where they originally were. Okay, so doing nothing doesn't keep you where you are, doesn't keep them where they are. Doing nothing actually pushes them backwards. Okay? Well, that's very much how it is with a Christian in life. Okay? Culture is pushing us away from God. Okay? It doesn't like those traits Paul's mentioned. It's wanting to move us away. If we do nothing, okay, will we stay where we are? No, we're actually going to find ourselves further from God than we were. Okay, that's just the way it is. So in essence, we are like salmon that are continually swimming upstream. Well, what do salmon have to do? They have to fight for every foot they get. So do we. Okay, think about it in just daily life. You wake up in the morning, you had a terrible night's sleep. You wake up and your kid is sick, throwing up. Okay, your day's starting out really well, right? And you go, oh, honey, I'm sorry you're sick. And do you want something to eat? No. You go, I love you. I love you too. Okay? And the child just projectile vomits. And you're like, God, this is not going to be a good day. Okay? And then you spend your day with that child. And other things happen. And you got to take care of your child. And you got to do the finances. And you have to cook meals and all this stuff. And you're going, huh. You know what? Life is just a fight. Every day. No matter if your kid throws up or not. No matter if your day at work goes well or not. Okay? Every day, we have to fight for our faith. We have to fight to respond to our kids in a way that is loving instead of how most of us want to respond to our kids sometimes. Okay? We have to learn that when we go someplace, they might not have what we need. Okay? We have to fight for everything. Our attitudes, how we go about things, how we treat others, how we do our work. And let's just be honest, it's tiring. It is tiring to fight. Okay? So, what do you do? Because I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. There are times you just want to go, all right, that's it. I'm done for a while. I'm going to check out. Okay? But what happens if parents check out of their home for a little bit? The kids go crazy. We got chaos, and we end up with worse things than we had before. Okay? So we can't just give up. We can't just float. We have to keep fighting. But how do we do that? Okay? You know, I read scripture and I find a couple that are encouraging to me. This one in particular, or there's two. Romans chapter 8. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I'm sure you've been there, as have I. You get so just overwhelmed with things, you go, I know I need to pray, and you start to pray and nothing comes out. It's like, I got nothing. I don't even know what to do here. Okay? That's why this passage is so important to me. Because even when I don't know how to pray, the Spirit is praying for me. The Spirit is not just passively sitting there. He is interceding for me. He is pleading for me before the Father. Okay. And God knows the heart of the Spirit. And he hears the Spirit's prayer. Okay. When I can't do it on my own, God takes me where I am and helps me. The Spirit prays for me. I find that incredibly encouraging. This one, 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says, we have this treasure, the gospel, in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. So we do not lose heart, because though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look to the things that are eternal. I think Paul is the champion of great understatements. This light and momentary affliction. Paul, what are you talking about? Have you not had my life before? Have you not experienced this? This is not light. This is not momentary. And it's one heck of an affliction. Okay? You got to go, Paul, what? Ah! But then you go back to what he said before. Okay? We have this treasure in jars of clay. We are afflicted in every way. We're afflicted, but we're not what? We're not crushed. Okay? We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Those but nots are really important to me. I can be afflicted, but I am not crushed. I can be absolutely perplexed and confused, but I am not driven to despair. I can be persecuted, but that does not mean that God has forgotten me. And I can be struck down, but I am not destroyed. Why? Because God is living inside of me. And because he is doing something, okay? If I just experience pain for pain's sake, there is no joy in that. There's no purpose in that. But there is purpose here. We are being renewed day by day, okay? And we will receive an eternal weight of glory as we look to things that will to come. There is a purpose in this. There is a purpose in the fight. And because there is a purpose, I can trust the one who is over the purpose. Okay? So we fight day by day. That's why it's important to be a church, to fellowship with other believers. That's why it's important to read scripture. That's why it's important to spend time in prayer. That's why it's important to actually stop outside and go, ah, God, thank you. This is a nice day. We have to go back to the Lord. And sometimes we have to stop our busyness and go, okay, Lord, I need to see you for a minute. And just stop. Okay? Wherever that is. Okay? And allow God to adjust our perspective. Okay? So that's the third thing. The fourth command that Paul gives. Not just fleeing, not just pursuing, not just fighting, but it's to take hold. And take hold of what? Paul says this, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul uses this same term about himself in Philippians 4 when he says this, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made up my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So let us hold true to that which we have obtained. Okay? We are to take hold of our salvation, to seize it, to grab it, to hold it tightly. Okay? To make it our own because Christ Jesus has made us his own. Okay? And because of that, we are to press on. Okay? To continue. As Paul says, toward the goal for the upward prize of the calling in Christ Jesus. So Paul's encouragement to Timothy here is to lay aside all fears and obstacles and fight for the faith, to hold on to it regardless of opposition, suffering, or negative consequences. Because I believe godly integrity calls us to trust God's work in us and move forward with the gospel. Okay. Now, I do not always do this well. Sometimes I do this. I get ruled by fear. Okay? I can be a very fearful person. Okay? Fearful what other people think, fearful that I will fail, other things like that. And that fear has kept me from doing some things that would have furthered the kingdom. It has kept me from difficult conversations. Okay? It has kept me from leading well. Because I'm afraid. I'm afraid I'll make a mistake. I'm afraid people won't follow. I'm afraid of whatever. Okay? I get ruled by fear. Okay? But Paul clearly tells Timothy, take hold of your salvation and all that it means. Believe the Holy Spirit is working in you and move forward. Godly integrity isn't afraid. It's actually freeing. If I believe that God is who he said he is, that he will do what he says he will do, if I believe that and hold on to it, then I will move forward. Because fear is not from the Lord. Fear is from the enemy. And I'll tell you what, I fight this all the time. Do I do this? Should I do this? Should I not? I feared at the last elder board meeting this week. They don't know that, but I did. I've learned to hide it well. Do I go this way? Do I lead us in this direction? Will I have the answers to all their questions? I don't know. But this time I decided, you know what? Yes, we need to go this way. And God, I'm going to trust that you will work. Okay. I fear most Sundays when I preach. Will this flop or will this go well? Okay. But I preach. Okay. Fear is very powerful and it is not from God. Okay. I have to take hold and fight for what I know is true. Okay. That's true for us. All of us, regardless of the situation, if it's home, if it's at work, if it's conflict, if whatever, okay? Take hold of the faith that God has put inside of you and move with it. Believe it, okay? Live through it, okay? That's what Paul's encouraging Timothy to do. Now, having given Timothy his instructions, Paul gives this young pastor a shot of motivation, okay? How can you do, Timothy, what I'm asking you to do? Okay? We see it here. Verses 13 to 16. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. See, the reason or the motivation that God gives, that Paul gives Timothy, is this. When you get a complete vision of God, a complete understanding of who he is, fear can't stand in that. That you can fight, that you can flee what is bad, that you can hold on to what is good, that you can pursue righteousness, that you can do these things, because this is the God who saved you and this is the God who we serve. I mean, look at this. The God that we serve, the God that loves us, okay, is the God who gave life to all things. It's Christ Jesus who testified before Pontius Pilate. He is blessed and the only Lord. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is immortal. He dwells in unapproachable light. He is pure. And to him alone be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. What would cause us to fail? If this is the God we have, and this is the God that Scripture tells us we have, then godly integrity is not just possible, it's probable. Okay? And I think what hinders us the most is we have this small vision of God. God, can you help me? Can? Can. This is the God who created everything, King of kings and Lord of lords. Okay? If we have this real, this true understanding of who God is, oh, that's motivation to go. And so my encouragement to you is to ponder God. Take this passage home. What does this mean? He dwells in unapproachable light. His purity. He is immortal. Try to get your head around that one. Okay? He is the blessed and only God, and to him alone be honor and eternal dominion. We could go here, we could go to other passages, but I challenge you, get these great descriptions of God and put them before you and read them, memorize them. Get to know the magnificence of God. And that's all the motivation we need to be people of godly integrity as we follow the Lord, who created us, who saved us, and empowers us to live life before him. Lord, thank you this morning for this passage. Just this ending benediction from Paul is, oh my goodness, so magnificent and so beautiful. Lord, would you, in our sinfulness, allow us to see a full picture of who you are and to be overwhelmed by your majesty, by your glory, by your presence. And Lord, may that vision, that understanding of you, may it motivate us, may it strengthen us, may it give us the strength to live lives of godly integrity. Lord, we know that is your desire. There is no asking about that. We just ask, Lord, for the strength to do it. And so we give you much thanks. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.